Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. How many of you have ever failed in life? Huh? More than once? Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you just did. I don't know of anybody that really enjoys admitting that they're a failure. Admitting that we fail is also admitting that we have weaknesses, that we have flaws, that we, we're not up to standards. Standards of success, standards of advancement, those kinds of things. And we don't like for people to look at us like that. Some of us don't even like to look at ourselves in that light as being a failure. But as all of us have to readily admit, we do fail in life. We fail in our responsibilities. We fail to fulfill promises. We fail to meet obligations. We fail to measure up to our own standards. We fail to reach our own goals, so on and so forth. And that's not something that we need to condemn ourselves for or be down about. It's just the acknowledgement that we're human beings and that we are not perfect, despite what your husband says. Some of the great men and women of the Bible faced failure in life. Abraham, he didn't trust God to provide the promised heir and had a son by Sarah's servant girl, and that son's descendants became the father of the Arab nations, who to this day are the arch enemies of the Hebrew people, whom Abraham was the father of the Hebrew people. Noah, after the great flood, he got drunk, slept out naked in the open, caused his son Ham to mock him, resulting in a curse laid upon Ham and his descendants. Elijah, great prophet of God, challenged the priests of Baal to a duel of sorts to see who was the true and living God in Israel. You know the story. God won the victory. Elijah had 450 pagan priests of Baal executed. But when wicked Queen Jezebel heard about this, she put out a contract on Elijah's head. Rather than trusting God to protect him, Elijah ran and hid in a cave. And we could mention many, many other individuals who had failures in their life. But the Bible doesn't point out these sins in order to shame them or to condemn them. The Bible points these failures out to reveal how they faced failure, how they dealt with it, how they overcame their weaknesses, and how they became victorious. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Peter is one of these individuals. I very rarely ever say this. But this is probably one of the most important sermons I've ever preached. And so I would like for you to listen attentively, if you would please. And certainly take notes, because we're going to be talking about some things that will help all of us deal with the matters of facing failure in our lives, because we all do. And we need to know how to face those failures, and we need to know how to overcome those failures from a biblical point of view. In Luke chapter 5, Peter is facing failure. Jesus, a year earlier, had called Peter to be one of his disciples, and Peter agreed. And so for a year, Peter followed Jesus, as did some other men who became disciples, followed Jesus around the area as Jesus preached and as he taught people concerning the kingdom of God. He was in Cana, up in Galilee, when Jesus turned water to wine. He was in Jerusalem when Jesus confronted Nicodemus about the matter of being born again. He was in Samaria when Jesus spoke to the woman at Jacob's well concerning her immoral life and the hope of eternal life. But after that first year, Peter returned to Galilee and to his fishing boats and his fishing nets. And it was as if to say to Jesus, you know, we've had some good times. We've had some insightful talks. We've met some interesting people and we've seen some pretty weird stuff. But Jesus, I'm not cut out for this kind of life. Jesus, you know me. I'm not a man of words. I don't do words very well. But I am good with my hands. I am good at fishing. I'm good at what I've been trained to do all of my life. So if you don't mind, I'm going to go back to what I do best. I'm going to go back fishing. And he did. Can some of you relate to that? Are some of you in the same boat with Peter? You hang out with Jesus for a while, and it doesn't seem to be your cup of tea. The Christian life, ministry, Bible study, prayer, you know, kind of, I guess it's okay in a certain context, but, you know, it's just really not me. It's not where I'm at. It's not what I want to do. And so, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate the good times we've had. I appreciate all the things you've taught me, but I'm going to go back to my old way of life. Peter did. Some of you have. But the story doesn't end there, for you see, a little bit later on in the morning, Jesus comes walking along the seashore, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he sees Peter and the others over there by their boats. They're washing and mending their nets. And as Jesus is walking along the shoreline, there's a crowd, a great crowd, that's following after him. And so Jesus approaches Peter and he asks Peter if he could use one of his boats as a pulpit or as a teaching lectern. And Peter said, yeah, that's okay. And so Jesus gets in the boat, Peter gets in the boat, and Peter pushes off the shoreline just a few feet, sets down anchor, and Jesus begins to teach the crowd while he's sitting in the boat. After Jesus finishes teaching, he turns around to Peter and he says, Peter, I want you to row the boat out into the deep water, and I want you to let down your nets to catch a great catch of fish. And at that moment, Peter faced an opportunity for failure. Peter faced an opportunity for failure. The difference between success and failure. Note this, write it down, remember it. The difference between success and failure is what you do with two simple words. I will. I will either do what you tell me to do, in Peter's case, I'll do what you tell me to do, Jesus, or I will not do what you tell me to do. It's what you do in a crisis situation. It's what you do in an opportunity where you find yourself at a crossroads. It's what you do with the two words, I will. To know what God wants me to do, to know what God wants me to do and to do it, and to do it has more significance for me and for you than anything else in the world. To know what God wants you to do and then to follow through to do it has greater significance for you at that point in time than anything else in the world. Peter didn't realize what obedience meant. And in many instances, you and I don't either. But he was willing to say, "Lord, I will." His willingness in doing what Jesus asked him to do reveals four attitudes that I want to simply mention to you this morning, maybe explore a little bit with you. Four attitudes that are necessary for us to avoid failure and to achieve success. Four attitudes to avoid failure and to achieve success. First of all, Peter's attitude revealed his willingness to change. It revealed his willingness to change. Now, how many of us like change? I thought so. I don't like it either. I don't like change. I like things the way they are. Most of us do. We don't care about something or someone coming into our lives and upsetting the apple cart. We don't like somebody coming into our lives and putting our lives in drive when we like to be in neutral. Or, in some people's cases, reverse. Most of us don't like change. We often think of what we can do best, what we can do comfortably, or what we can do easiest. That's where we think, that's where we live our lives. What we can do best, what we can do comfortably, and what we can do easiest. But too often, listen, too often the familiar becomes such a habit. All too often the familiar, the things that we do all the time, become so familiar that they become habit that creates a rut in our lives. And my father used to tell me a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out of it. And that's where most of us find our lives, in a rut, doing the same thing, the same old way, and resisting change every opportunity we have. Peter usually fished in the deep waters at night, and he fished near the bank during the daytime. That's when the fish were running and feeding. I don't know how it is when y'all go fishing, but that's the way it was in the days of Peter out on the Sea of Galilee. The fish ran and fed in the deep waters at night. They fed and ran near the bank during the day. But Jesus said to Peter, look at verse 4. Jesus said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." In other words, Peter, forget what you know about fishing. This is in essence what Jesus is saying. Forget what you know about fishing, the usual time, the usual place, using the usual methods, and do it my way. Do it my way. Now get the context here, friends. Peter was a seasoned fisherman. He grew up in those fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was not a fisherman. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And yet, Jesus told Peter to change his attitude and to change his approach to fishing. Now, you got the context? Here is a seasoned fisherman being told how to fish by an individual who is not a fisherman. What would you have done? Most of us would have resisted. And that's normal, and that's natural. It's normal and natural to resist change. We do it all the time, especially when we think that what we do, we're the best at it. And some of you do. But resisting change can be dangerous. to say no to an opportunity to change something in your life can be very dangerous. It may hinder you from further advancing. It may hinder you from added growth and development. It may hinder you from greater success. It may bring you to the end of your life. Resisting change may bring you to the end of your life looking back to see just how empty your nets are. Conversely, not all change is good. And not all change produces good results. And secondly, we shouldn't change just for the sake of change, right? There are some things that need to be changed, but there are some things that are best left alone. Why try to fix a clock that's not broken? Not all change is good, and not all change brings good results. And we shouldn't change things for the sake of change. But listen, can you think of anything? Got your thinking caps on? Can you think of anything, anytime, anywhere, that has ever progressed, that has ever been further developed without some kind of change involved? Can you think of anything, anywhere, anytime, that has ever progressed, that has ever been further developed without some kind of change being involved in the process? Change is necessary. Not all change is good. And here's where we need to be discerning. Jesus didn't ask Peter to change his pattern of fishing or the location of fishing or the time of fishing. He didn't ask Peter to change these things on a whim. Jesus knew that Peter was a seasoned fisherman. But as the Lord of creation, Jesus knew where the fish were. And he knew where Peter could catch those fish. And he wanted Peter to catch those fish. Better yet, he wanted Peter to realize that there was a greater and a higher purpose in life than fishing for fish. His desire, and what he wanted Peter's desire to be, was to be a fisher of men. Peter was resigned to be what he'd always been. Peter was resigned to be what he'd always been, but Jesus was determined to lead Peter to be what God had intended him to be. And that would never happen without change. Secondly, a second attitude was Peter's willingness to risk. A willingness to change is also a willingness to risk. To do something that you've never done before, or to do something in a way that it's never been done before. Peter said, look at verse 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter took a risk. Peter was willing to change, but in order to change, he had to take a risk. What were the risks? Well, first of all, his brothers and his fishing friends were over there on the shore, wondering what in the world was Peter doing in the boat with Jesus going out into the deep waters of the Sea of Galilee. There was a great crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee wondering what Jesus and Peter were doing in the boat as they were going out into the deep waters. Everyone knew the fish were not running or feeding at that point in time or in that particular place on the Sea of Galilee. Lowering the nets would make Peter look like a fool in front of everyone. What is that guy doing out there? He must have sunstroke. He's going out there letting down the nets in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he knows that there's no fish out there at this time of day. What's the matter with him? What would you have done if you had been Peter? What would you have done had you been Moses? leading the 2.5 million people, slaves, out of Egypt. And you've walked all the way over to the Red Sea. And you hear the noise and you feel the ground shake as the chariots and the armies of Pharaoh are marching hot after you. They've come to catch you. They've come to overtake you. They've come to bring you back into slavery. And your back is against the Red Sea. And you hear the voice of the Lord in your heart saying, take the staff, take the rod that I've given you and stretch it out over the Red Sea and I'll split the waters and you'll walk across on dry land. What would you have done? What would you have done had you been Joshua? And you've led the people across the Jordan River. And you've come to the city of Jericho, one of the great ancient cities in that particular region. A city that had walls so high you could never breach those walls by climbing over them. A city that had walls so thick that at the very top you could ride three chariots side by side all the way around the city on the top of that wall. So you couldn't burrow through it. And now you're facing, you've got to take this city. It's the key city to taking Canaan as the promised land. And God says to you, Joshua, here's the battle plan. I want you to take all of the men, 21 years and older, all of the fighting men, and I want you to leave all of your weapons of war back in the tents. Leave your swords, leave your shields, leave all of your weapons of war back in the tent, and I want you to line the guys up in single file. I don't know how many thousands of them there were, but line them up single file, and I want you to march around the city once today. I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to do anything but just walk single file around the city. I don't want you talking among yourselves. People are going to be up there on the walls laughing at you and mocking you. I don't want you to respond. You keep your mouth shut. You walk around the city once today. Tomorrow, I want you to do the same thing. The next day, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to do this for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around the wall 7 times and the walls are going to fall in and you can take the city without firing a shot. Had you been Joshua, what would you have thought? What if you'd been David? What would you have done if you were David, teenage boy, and you're going out to visit your brothers who are enlisted in the army, and they're out there on the field of battle fighting the Philistines, and your dad told you to take this sack lunch out to your brothers so they can have some lunch, and so you go. You're just a teenage boy. You're not a seasoned warrior. You're not a fighter. You're a lover. You take the lunch and you go out to where your brothers are and they're not fighting the battle. As a matter of fact, as you're approaching, all you can hear, you don't hear the sounds of clashing swords. You don't hear the cries of people dying in battle. All that you hear is one loud bellowing voice like a bellowing bull out in the middle of the plain defying the God of the Israelites, defying the armies of Israel, and you see your brothers with all of the other members of the army over here in a trench, shaking in your sandals. And you're wondering, what in the world is going on? We have a great God, we have a great army, we can take care of this matter, but nobody is willing to lift a finger, nobody is willing to take one step to advance toward victory. And you hear the voice of the Lord in your heart saying, I want you to go out there and I want you to face this guy. He's over 9 feet tall. He's a seasoned warrior from birth. He's got a spear whose shaft is the size of a 4x4. The head on that spear weighs about 9 pounds. He's got a shield so big that a servant has to carry it for him. And he's got a sword so large and so heavy it takes 2 hands just to hold it. And I want you to go out there, David, with nothing more than a slingshot and a stone, and I want you to kill that giant. What would you have done? Or maybe you're Peter, and you're with the other disciples in the boat, and you've experienced some great, wonderful kingdom things over on the east of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, I want you to get in your boats and I want you to sail across the Sea of Galilee over to the side of Capernaum, and I'll join you over there in the morning. And so you get all your buds together, the disciples, you get in the boat and you start going across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm breaks out. And the storm is such a violent storm. The winds are just howling and the waves are just washing over the boat. And you're afraid that the boat's going to capsize and you're going to drown. The clouds are just boiling overhead and it's dark. And again, you're just afraid that you're going to die out there on the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly you see something walking on the water coming toward you. And someone in the boat says, "It's Jesus." And you can't believe your eyes. You're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and this storm is brewing, and the waves are washing over, and the wind is howling. And here comes Jesus walking on the water, and you're Peter. And you say, "Jesus, is that really you?" And Jesus says, "Come see for yourself. Get out of the boat." What would you have done? Listen. No one can follow Jesus unless he is willing to risk something in the process. No one. You cannot follow Jesus without risking something in the process. We cannot achieve success unless we are willing to risk failure. Peter said, "I will, Lord." And he risked everything to obey Jesus. Listen, everything about what Jesus asked him to do was wrong. You get that? Everything Jesus asked Peter to do was wrong. You don't fish out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the daytime, you fish near the shore. Everything that Jesus asked him to do was wrong, but he was willing to risk that Jesus was right. He was willing to risk that Jesus was right. Listen, anything Jesus asks you to do, anything that Jesus asks you to do, no matter how impossible it may seem, anything that he asks you to do, you can do it. Amen? Amen? The roof should have gone up about 2 or 3 feet. Anything that he asks you to do, you can do it. Amen? And if you cannot do it, he will do it through you. Anything that he asks you to do, you can do it. And if you can't, he'll do it through you. Had Martin Luther King Jr. been more cautious, we would have not had the civil rights movement. If NASA hadn't shot for the stars, we would have never gone to the moon. If Jesus had said to the Father in eternity past, if Jesus had not said to the Father, "I will," then there would be no cross, there would be no salvation, and there would be no eternal life for you or for me. Thirdly, Peter's attitude revealed that he was willing to work. Peter's attitude was that he was willing to work. He was willing to work alone and to do what Jesus asked him to do. He let down the nets, saying, "I will," and doing nothing accomplishes nothing. Did you hear me? I'll say it again. Saying, "I will," and then doing nothing accomplishes absolutely nothing. "Well, I've got good intentions and I have a sincere heart." Listen, dear friends, the road to hell is paved with good intentions and with sincere hearts. Saying, "I will," and then doing nothing accomplishes absolutely nothing. Saying, "I will change," and then not taking the steps to change leaves you right where you are. Saying, "I will change," and then not taking the steps to change leaves you right where you are. No progress, no spiritual growth, no development in faith, nothing. Zero. Zip. Peter said, "I will, Lord." He was willing to change. He was willing to risk. And he was willing to let down the nets. To do nothing would have meant failure for Peter. Because a decision without appropriate action always equals failure. He did what the Lord asked him to do. And what were the results? Look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. Now I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 5. Notice the change in pronouns. In verse 5, I will let down the net. Verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Peter was willing to work alone, but he quickly learned that we can never fulfill the will of Christ in our lives without the help of others. Amen? Notice the word in verse 7, partners. In the Greek, it is koinonia. In other places in the Bible, it is translated fellowship. Fellowship means partnership. The best Christian fellowship always enjoys partnership with other believers. Fellowship, Christian fellowship, always means partnership with fellow believers. And together, we do the work of the kingdom. The truth is, we can never be what God wants us to be without each other. We all need help getting to the place where God wants us to be. I was asked by someone this last week how long I had been training, how long I had been studying for ministry. And I had to stop and think. How long have I been training? How long have I been studying for ministry? And I added it up. 26 years. 26 years I have been involved in formal training and in formal study for ministry. Now, if my father were sitting in the audience, he would quickly pipe up and say, well, you know, it's because you just can't get it right. 26 years, you'd think after that long, you'd get it right. Thank you, Dad. 26 years I've been training for ministry. But I want you to know something, friends. I didn't do it alone. I didn't do it alone. I had a father and a mother who were Christian people, Christian brothers, sister, Christian family of my own, my wife, my children. I've had Christian friends. But in the formal aspects of my training for ministry, I've had individuals like George Finley, Cecil Hyatt, George and Francis Jennings, Noreen Hokett, Robert Kate, Clayton Harrop, Jerry Stubblefield, Roger Skelton, Craig Skinner, Stephen Olford, John Phillips, Stephen Root, James Flanagan, and so on and so on and so on. And there have been others that I've not been in face-to-face contact with, but have also influenced me over the years. Men like W.A. Criswell, Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Campbell Morgan, Spyros Zodiates, Joel Gregory, Alexander McLaren, John MacArthur, and a multitude of other individuals have all contributed to who I am and to what I do in ministry. There are some things that I have to do alone. But I can never be what God wants me to be, nor can I effectively do all that God wants me to do without you and without others like you. The purpose of the church is not to formalize or institutionalize the Christian faith in order to be manipulated by men. The purpose of the church is to worship the Lord God and to help each other become like His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't do that alone. We need each other. And we need to encourage and to support each other. Peter couldn't haul in the nets by himself. He had to have James and John and Andrew help him. And he couldn't be all that God wanted him to be without Jesus and without the other disciples. Now the fourth attitude, and I'll close. The fourth attitude revealed his willingness to repent. And I know that's a big, bad, ugly word in the minds of a lot of folks. But it's nonetheless true. He was willing to repent. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now you got to understand, for Peter, that was the hardest thing in the world to do. He was no pansy. He was no mama's boy. He was no panty waist. Peter was a rough, rugged, seasoned fisherman. He knew life was hard. Life was hard, and life is hard. Peter had made a lot of mistakes, and he had faced failure a lot of times and lost. And so do you and I. But this was not one of those times. Amen? Amen? This was not going to be one of those times like all of the other times when he faced failure and lost. There, out on the deep water of the Sea of Galilee, in the boat with his brother Andrew and with Jesus, Peter said, "I will, Lord. I'll do what you ask me to do. It doesn't make any sense. It's against everything I know, but I'll change my attitude, I'll risk my reputation, and I will do what I have to do, and I'll ask others to help me." And at that moment, Peter faced failure. He faced failure, but he allowed faith in Jesus to turn failure into success and victory. It was at that moment, I believe, that Peter understood the impact of his previous unwillingness to change, to risk, to apply himself, and to rely on others. And that's what took him out of the loop with Jesus and the other disciples. That's why he went back to Galilee, to the fishing boats and to the fishing nets. He was unwilling, but now he's willing. His desire for the old familiar ways, listen to me and listen carefully. His desire for the old familiar ways had actually been a subtle means in which the forces of Satan had led him away from Jesus and back into sin. And that is so true in so many of our lives, dear friends. His desire for the old familiar ways became a subtle means in which Satan could lead him away from Jesus and back into sin. Don't ever forget that. You see, he left Jesus earlier because he felt being a disciple had nothing to offer him. Friends, if I can just be honest with you and just share my gut feeling with you for a moment. I really get sick and tired of people, and if you're one of these people, I apologize. I'm sorry. I don't mean to stomp on your toes. I don't mean to offend. But I really get sick and tired of people who come to the church and ask, "Pastor, what can you and your church offer me?" Because that tells me that you have not arrived to the place of your spiritual walk with the Lord where you realize what we do in the kingdom of God is not about me, it's about Christ. It's not what can he offer me, it's what I can offer him. Amen? And if you're not at that place, dear friends, then you keep praying and you keep searching the scriptures and you keep studying and you keep meditating until the Holy Spirit brings you to the place where you realize church is not about you, it's about Christ. And it's not about what the church can offer you, it's about what you can offer Christ in his church. Peter walked away from the Lord because he felt being a disciple of Jesus had little to offer him. This ain't my kind of life. I'm not a man of words. I'm a man of action. I'm a man that uses my hands. I do better in fishing boats and in fishing nets. That's where I am. That's where I'm comfortable. That's where I want to be. That's all I've ever been. That's all I'll ever be. And Jesus said, "Not so, Peter. You are more than what you give yourself credit for. You are more than the sum total of your history of so many years on the Sea of Galilee. God created you to be something outstanding in his kingdom. Now, make the decision. get out of that boat and start walking with me. He felt that being a disciple of Jesus had little to offer him. Now he asked the Lord to leave him. Depart from me, Lord. He asked the Lord to leave him because he felt he had nothing to offer Jesus as a disciple. He left Jesus because he thought that being a disciple had nothing to offer him. Now he was asking Jesus to leave him because he felt like he had nothing to offer Jesus as a disciple. You see, Peter was willing to let go of Jesus, but Jesus was not willing to let go of Peter. Amen? Is that a testimony in your life also? It is mine. How many times have we said, Jesus, this ain't for me? Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, this is too hard. Jesus, my friends laugh at me. Jesus, I can't deal with all of this stuff. And so you're willing to let go of Jesus only to realize that Jesus is not going to let go of you. Amen. Praise God for that. Peter was resigned to be what he had always been. But Jesus was determined to help Peter be what God intended him to be. Jesus' response in verse 10, and we'll close. Jesus' response to Peter's repentance, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Verse 11 reads, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. To know what God wants me to do and then to do it always has greater significance than anything else I do. Let's pray. Lord, many of us face failure every day. And we don't seem to realize that we have options. Maybe the heat of the moment, maybe the pressure of the crisis. Maybe, Lord, we just don't believe in ourselves or we don't believe in you. Whatever the excuse may be, we have options when we face failure. And it really comes down to what are we going to do with our will? Are we going to say yes to what you would have us do? Or are we going to say yes to what we would have ourselves do? Father, there have been those who have walked with you for a while and then walked away because they didn't feel like you had anything for them. They didn't feel like Christianity was their cup of tea. They didn't feel like being a follower of Jesus was, I don't know, in. It wasn't the thing. And they wanted to go out and do their own thing, only to realize, Lord God, that in doing their own thing, they really haven't gotten much progress. There's not been much advancement in their lives. And they still feel empty inside. That God-shaped vacuum in the middle of their heart can't be filled with stuff. It can't be filled with what I want. It can only be filled by you. Maybe there are those here today, Lord God, who've been skeptics. I don't know that I can really trust the Bible. I don't know that I can really trust Jesus. I don't know that I can really trust. And they don't realize, Lord God, that they put their faith and trust in things that are far less than who Jesus is, far less than what the Bible teaches, and they don't have a problem with that. It just all comes down to what we're willing to do, who we're willing to trust, who we're willing to follow, and what we're willing to do at your command. There are some here today who've been fighting you, Lord, for years. They've been resisting you because to yield to you would mean change, and they're not willing to change. To yield to you would mean risk, and they're not willing to risk. But today, Lord, they realize that if we simply follow you, if we simply say, I will to you, then you can create the change in us, and you can take the fear out of the risks. All we have to do is just follow you. And whatever you've commanded us to do, Lord God, we can have confidence that we can do it, or you wouldn't ask us. Or if we can't do it, you'll just simply do it through us. Either way, it's a win-win situation. God, help us to realize that We can't figure all this stuff out with our rational minds. We can't mathematically factor all of this stuff out. It simply boils down to a matter of faith. What am I willing to do? Who am I willing to trust? And what am I willing to say to you when you say, let down the net and catch a great catch of fish? Father, if there's one here today who's ready to commit his or her life to Jesus, I pray that you'll give them the courage to do so. If there is one here today who realizes, Lord God, that they have been following Jesus, but their nets are empty, and it's simply because they've been resisting you, then I pray that they will come also and ask you, Lord, what would you have me do? To your praise and to your honor and glory, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation, a hymn of decision. If you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, then I invite you to come and do so. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a guarantee. That's not an if and proposition. It is a full guarantee from the Father himself. If you're willing to do that, then I invite you to come. If you are willing to step out and risk change. You're not satisfied in where you're at as a Christian. You're not happy with where you're at in ministry. You're not where God wants you to be, and you know it, because you have said no to Jesus, because you've resisted him, because you're afraid of change, because you're afraid to take the risk and fail. Dear friends, if you're tired of that kind of life, then I ask you to do exactly what Jesus asked Peter to do. Let down your net. Let down your net. Let Jesus fill it up. So much so, dear friend, that you're not going to be able to handle it. You'll have to have others come alongside you and help you.
Praises.
If that's where you're at, if that's what you long for in your life, dear friends, then let God do what God does best. Let him fill up your nets. We're going to sing. And as we sing, you come. David Peters.
Fill the nets.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.